We're going to continue this morning with our series on love, because I think, like, for us to understand love is really important. I think one of the greatest things that you have to understand as we're talking about love is that anything after a while, if you don't pay attention to it, it loses its specialness, it loses its intensity, it loses its passion. I don't know, like, Christine and I have been married almost 20 years. We'll be 20 years in June this year. And there are some times where we feel, or at least I feel, I can't speak for her, but very, you know, romantically connected to my wife. Like, I just can't wait to get home after work to see her face. And some mornings I could just lay in bed and stare at her, which drives her crazy. And, you know, things like that. And I just feel really, but there are other times where just life is just happening and, you know, you've kind of neglected the taking care of keeping the relationship strong, and you just kind of get up in the morning, you say hi, and you go to work, and you come home, and you're doing your routine, and you're not close, right? Anybody else married experienced that before? I think that's just natural part of life. We got to keep it growing, and same with our relationship with God, and our love for God is we need to keep it growing, and one of the ways we keep our love for God growing is by loving each other. In loving each other, we love God. I love the scripture in 1 John 3, verse 14. But it does make me do a heart check, and it does make me feel uncomfortable at times. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers." So, in a lot of ways, when we can't say we love the brothers, we have to ask the question, have we really passed from death unto life? Because when Christ enters our heart, the love of God comes there. We need to look at things both ways. Like, we're going to read through 1 Corinthians again this morning, chapter 13. Not the whole book, just the one chapter. And we're going to take a little bit different look at it, because it says, you know, that if we speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, right, then we're like a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. We make a lot of noise, right? But that's true. But there's the opposite that's true, too. If we speak with the tongue of men and angels and we do have love, it makes life work. It gives power to it. It gives it intensity. So many times in our walk as Christians, as people, We wonder why we don't experience the power of God in our life, and we don't experience the peace that God has for us, and why life with God doesn't really feel much different than life before God. A big part of it is if we look at the scriptures, because we don't walk in love. Love is a challenging thing. Love is giving, even when people don't deserve it. I don't want to go too far ahead of myself, but I think about God when he created heaven and earth, right? Made us as human beings, created this beautiful place for us to live, like the Garden of Eden he created for Adam and Eve, and that garden was perfect, and the people there were living, you know, in God's presence every day, and they were like, they were so smart, they could name, like, every animal with their Latin name. They knew that much Latin. No. But they could name every animal. I can't remember half the animal. But Adam named every animal. He was so smart. And the Bible says that he walked with God in the cool of the day. It talks about, like, you know, before the flood, a lot of scientists believe that possibly there was a firmament. Like, that's what the Bible said, a firmament. What that is, what they theorize is that was possibly just this whole, like, a greenhouse around the earth. So the earth was between 75 and 80 degrees every day. That would be like heaven. And it was created for us. But when we had our first opportunity as humankind, we turned our backs on God. We disobeyed God. We didn't listen. And in doing that, we said, God, we're more important than you. Our desires are more important than your desires. We know more than you know. And we showed, we gave God the hand, like, back off. We don't need you. And God, because of that sin, was separated from mankind. Mankind was separated from him. And what we deserved at that point was death. What we deserved at that time was for God to wipe out the earth and just either forget the project or start over. But God didn't do that. God waited, the Bible said, until the time was right. When the time was right, the Bible said that God sent Jesus. And Jesus died for our sins. Jesus, the righteous Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, expressing completely the love that God is and has for us. That love that just pours out even when we didn't deserve it. The Bible said when we were of no use to Him whatsoever, Christ died. Worse than no use, we were actually enemies of God, the Bible says in other places, that we were enemies of God, but He still loved us and died for us. This is the kind of love that Jesus showed, that God showed through His Son. We can read the Scriptures. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, would not get what they deserve, but they would get eternal life." Just because we believe in Him and we trust our hearts to Him, right? This is another Scripture that it says, that God said for us, that this is My commandment in John 15, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus loved us completely. He gave it all for us. He came out of heaven, a perfect place, to this earth. I don't know. I live in this earth. There's a lot about this earth I love. But if I was in heaven, I really wouldn't want to come here. This is not a nice place, really. I mean, people die here every day. I don't like watching the news because there's just so much bad happens. But Jesus came. He knew when He came that we would laugh at Him, that we would ridicule Him. He knew that they would tear His beard from His face. They knew that he would be whipped beyond recognition. He knew that they would jam a crown of thorns into His skull. They knew that He would be crucified on a cross. Worse, He knew that He would be separated from His Father, that He would go into the bowels of hell, that He would take sin upon His body for us. And He didn't have to do it, but it was the only plan. It was the only way, and it was how God loved. God had to do it. Jesus had to do it because that's who He is. That's who God is. That's who lives inside of us, that He loved so much that He gave. He gave His life for us. He went to hell. He went to hell, and He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He rose again with victory. He rose again, and He was conqueror. And He says now that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That we don't have to live in sin anymore. That we don't have to live selfish lives anymore. But that we can live lives that are totally devoted to being the same as Jesus was in this world. To show ultimate love and the supremacy and the perfectness of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul spends a whole chapter writing about love. And if you look at the New Testament leaders, the New Testament saints, their whole life was marked by love. Their whole life was marked by serving each other. Paul being served by Silas and by Barnabas, and the church being served by Paul, and this other guy who was addicted, the Bible said, to serving the church, to doing life in church, to loving the saints. He was... there's all through, you know, like Lydia and like all the New Testament ladies who just served and loved and built the church. And the disciples and the apostles who ultimately laid down their life again for the message, for the gospel, so that this good news of Jesus could go out to the whole world. That love of God expressed in His Son would be what changes our world. 2,000 years later, there's over 2 billion Christians on the planet. Christianity is the fastest growing, you know, religion, as the world terms it, but really we know relationship in the world. People are coming to Christ every day by the tens of thousands, and the world is changing. And hopefully, if we live right as Christians, the world is getting better and better every day. But we have a call and a command to love one another as Christ loved us. That's a tall order. That's a tall command that we would love. Can you get me some Kleenex? We need to love each other. This is not a wish. God saying, well, maybe if you could find it in your heart to do it, love one another, or if it's easy, love one another, or if, love one another. It's not easy. Definitely, it's not easy. I'm an easy guy to love. And Christine struggles loving me sometimes. And she's really, I mean, seriously. You know, I was thinking last night as we were listening to the date night, you know, thing and all that, talking about marriage. And I tell you, like, I lucked out. I got the greatest woman in the world, seriously. And she's easy to love. But there are times where my selfishness overtakes me. And I love myself more than I love her. But that's not really the way that Christ showed us to love. Jesus showed us to love with a life that lays down for others. In John 17:21, it says that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any strength, but faith working through love. Last week we had the flashlight and we showed without the batteries, the flashlight doesn't work. And without love, faith doesn't work. So a lot of times we want to get all that God's Word says we can have, but we don't necessarily have the power to get it because we're not willing to really lay down our lives and walk in love. To walk in love, to really ultimately love someone else other than ourselves, or even ourselves, to love ourselves, we have to put greater value on them than anything else. We have to be willing to look past faults, right? When you're dating, you know, like I think everybody in every family on earth, somebody dates somebody that the whole family hates, right? And you could see the faults of that person. You could see everything wrong with that person. And you try and tell the person that's dating them that this person is wrong for them. And they will see everything that's right and nothing that's wrong. Anybody relate to that? When you're in love, even when you're just dating, you can never see the faults of the person you're dating. You just see everything good about them. They're perfect. It's wonderful. And you kiss and you hug and it's all beautiful thing, right? Like when you're dating, it's beautiful. And then you get married, right? And then you live together. And then all those things that never used to bug you start to bug you, right? Like, to me, it's incredible the tolerance that women have for men passing gas when they're dating. And then as soon as they're married, they got to stop. It's like, this is a surprise to you? I've done this my whole life, and now you tell me you want to stop, and you're offended with me for doing it. You might not be laughing, but I know that you know it's true. It's true. Right? A lot of different things that men do when they're dating that women say, oh, that's cool, that's all right, I think that's cute, right? But when they get married, it ain't cute no more, right? And guys, you guys are amazing. When you're dating, you're writing letters, you're calling, you're doing all this cool stuff like you really, really care. And you really, really want them, and that you're really, really working to get them. And then as soon as you get married, no more letters, no more flowers, no more cards. Am I wrong? Stand up if I'm wrong. I'll shout. No. Because, like, we think we know what love is, but we don't really. We want what we want, and we're willing to sacrifice to get what we want. And then when we get it, we want to have it our way again. Is that true? I think it's true. I think that that we could sacrifice for a while to get our way. But that's why a lot of times when people date for 2 and 3 and 4 years, the selfishness just starts to come out after a while, and then it doesn't go as well. But really, truly, we can walk in love. We can do it. The Bible tells us we can. Jesus came to empower us to do it, and we should do it. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read through it again. So, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So what that means is that when I do all this cool stuff and I have all this supernatural power, but I don't express it in love, that I'm just a lot of noise. Right? But if we flip it and we say, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels and I have love, right? Now I'm a clear sound. Now I can make a way. I can be successful. I can help. I can do something great. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing." It has no eternal reward. It has nothing for me. I always marvel at the scripture. I think it's Matthew 28 where it's talking about the sheep and the goats, when the guy comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, Lord, I did all this in your name." And God said, "Well, I never knew you." That's a terrifying verse, right? But really, this verse in 1 Corinthians is saying basically the same thing. That when I do all this stuff, but I don't do it in the love of God, if I don't do it with a heart that's right, then I'm nothing. But if we do it with a heart that's right, it makes a difference in this world. Just go back again, okay? So think about this. We could do good things for bad reasons, right? Or even selfish reasons. So like when you're dating guys and you write lots of notes and lots of cards and you send flowers and stuff like that, it appears that when you get married and you stop that the only reason that you did that was to get the girly. Right? And I know it's not completely true. It is true. But I know you're not as selfish as that, but it could appear selfish. Right? So knowing that we could do things for the wrong reason, this verse makes perfect sense. But the Bible teaches us that we could do it for the right reason, because we have a love for God and a love for each other. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give it away, sow it out, right? And though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." So we can give even with the wrong attitudes and with the wrong motives. And that giving might produce something for a while, but it won't be lasting. It won't matter in the long run. But if we do it with a heart of love, God can put his power behind it and bless it, because we're just going to keep pouring it out for him. "Love suffers long and is kind." Is that what you are? Or can you, like, long-suffering is an old word, right? And a lot of us don't really understand it. But I mean, sometimes, you know, like when we're in relationships, and we could talk about marriage, but we could talk about friendships. I have some friendships that I've been in for a lot of years. And to be in those friendships still after 20 and 30 years, I had to be long-suffering, because I had to put up with a lot of bad stuff to get to the good stuff. I had to put up with a lot of bad stuff to help a person that maybe I would never receive anything from. Most of us probably have a friend like that. That's what love looks like. It suffers long. It's willing to pay the price to love someone with no expected return. Right? And we need to be that. That's what God's called us to be and empowered us to be. People that could be willing to pay a price to help someone else and to love someone else so that they could feel and experience the love of God unconditionally. Is it hard? It's horribly hard. I don't think there's anything harder. Everything within us tells us this is stupid, this is dumb, this person uses you, this person even abuses. This is not wise. And some relationships you're in are not wise to be in, but there are some that you just need to keep sowing in and sowing in, trusting God. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Kind is a very, like, I don't know, like, in your family, are you kind to each other? Do you treat each other with respect? Do you, when you wake up in the morning or when you walk into the house after work, do you greet the people that you see? Are you kind to them? When you see someone struggling with something, do you stop and help them for a minute? Do you just even maybe make the time, like mothers many times make the kids lunch for you know, weeks and years, and some make it right through college and university, and some make it, you know, as long as the kid's at home till they're 45, you know, living in the basement, and it's all, you know, like, and that's, but kids, do you ever just think that maybe it'd be kind to make your mom lunch one day or take your mom out for lunch? Yeah, I saw your comment on Twitter, Johnny. but like, we need to be kind to each other, right? We need to be kind. You know, to stop and compliment once in a while. Even just to take the time, even when someone's acting like an idiot, to point out the good that you see in them. Love isn't kind just because people are kind to you. Anybody could do that. The Bible said even the heathen, even barbarians are kind to those who are kind to them. But Christians, Christ ones, are kind despite or in spite of that. Love does not envy. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It sounds like a really nice scripture, and it sounds easy, but it's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to weep with those who weep, right? When someone's going through a hard time, when someone's lost a loved one, it's easy to go to the funeral home and put your arms around them and tell them you love them and shed a few tears. But sometimes when somebody is getting something or experiencing something that you've wanted for a long, long time, and you desired that thing and you wanted it, but it's not even it isn't even in sight yet or even a possibility yet, sometimes it's hard to rejoice with that person, right? Love does not envy. It does not look at something someone else had and want it for yourself from them so that they wouldn't have it. We need to keep believing God that He's going to be the provider of everything we need, right? God is our supply. God knows what's good, and He'll provide what's good for us. The Bible says that very clearly. So do not envy. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. So pride is an ignorant thing. It's really, you know, like, I mean, sometimes we don't realize it, but we talk down to people. We talk down at people. We sometimes think of ourselves as being a very kind and compassionate person, and we look at other people as being less than that, and we don't have any problem just talking about that person and judging that person and feeling a superiority to that person. But this old saying, I think it's a really good saying, there but for the grace of God go I. I think sometimes we're so proud about things that we had nothing to do with, that we had no power over. We're proud of being Canadian, right? Like, I'm a Canadian. Yeah, I'm proud. I'm Canadian. I was blessed by God to be born in this country. I was blessed by God to be born to a family that loved me and cared for me and encouraged me and didn't beat me up and tell me I was useless and horrible. I was blessed. I mean, there's no pride for this. It's nothing I did. God just blessed me in powerful ways. But sometimes we're so proud and we're so puffed up, and even sometimes we accomplish things and we work hard and we go somewhere and get something that we've dreamed of and pushed for, And we think, well, I did it. This is amazing. But who gave us the air we breathe? Who gave us the body and the strength to do it? Who gave us the mind? You know, like, I mean, God did that. We should be good stewards and take care of what God's given us, but we should never be proud or puffed up about it. It does not behave rudely. I'm working on that, so I'm not going to preach on that. It does not seek its own. So like when you're loving others, it's not to get for yourself. It's not to grab hold. It's not, because when you love or when you do kind things for others so that you can get what you want, what's that called? It's manipulation, right? There's nothing beautiful about it. It's disgusting and it's horrible, right? But it does not seek its own. It's not provoked. So it's not angry all the time. Are you angry all the time? Are you walking around just feeling like, I dare you. Or like, who do you think you are? Or like, you know, you wake up in the morning and you're already thinking of all the people that you don't want to talk to that day. Or when you see somebody, you feel an instant anger or discomfort in your heart. Right? This is not right. It's important for us to deal with. I mean, I grew up as a kid with a horrible temper. Like, I had the worst temper. I was nasty and mean, and I lost it. My brothers felt my temper many times, and it wasn't nice. They still tell stories about how big of an idiot I was when I was a kid. And I mean, seriously, it's not good, because everything that you do when you're losing your temper might feel good for the moment. But I'll tell you what, you can't take it back. You can't rewind it. You can't go back and do a do-over. It's what you do in those times are selfish, mostly selfish. Thinks no evil. So when you're meeting someone or when you're walking through church on Sunday morning, right, and someone doesn't say hi to you the way you'd like to be said hi to, right, you're not thinking, well, what did I do? Who does this person think they are? Why do they think they're better than me? Why this? Why don't they like what I'm wearing? Don't, you know, like I hate sometimes when you say to a woman, I really like your hair, it looks nice. Well, why? Didn't you like it before? Like, these are evil thoughts, I'm sorry, but it's evil when you think that when someone is kind to you or someone is not doing anything to you, that you think that they're nasty or mean or have some ulterior motive. That's thinking evil, right? Sometimes we think evil is when you sit down like the Joker in Batman and you plot how to kill people and be a terrorist and or whatever, right? We think that's thinking evil. But thinking evil is putting thoughts in place when there's really no thought to have in that place. When you're thinking that someone is doing something even though they're doing nothing to you. It's good to think good. If we assume anything, we should assume good. Right? When we're walking through this life, if we're going to assume anything, let's assume the good. Be good assumers. Don't think evil. Because when you think evil, it just builds these plots and these ideas in your mind that make it worse and worse and worse every time that you go somewhere. It makes you paranoid, makes you crazy after a while. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you rejoice when truth comes out, when truth is done, when you hear truth? Do you rejoice in that? Love bears all things. Love's tough, right? There's a lot of things about tough love, but love is really tough. Love sometimes develops a little bit of a thick skin. Love can take it. Love can handle it. Like when you're married, right? Like Christine and I have been married 20 years. We have two kids. We have a house. We have a couple of, you know, beautiful cars that are worth a lot of money. And we've got a lot. We've built a lot of life together, right? And we've learned to be tough. We've learned to overlook the bad things. We've learned to say the investment that we've made in each other and in our life together is more important to us than being right in this moment. Love can take it. Christine can take it when I'm having a bad day and when I'm not perfect. She can handle that. I can handle when she's having a bad day and when she's not perfect. That we could take that. We could take, you know, when you're having a bad day and when you're going through stuff, and sometimes, you know, sometimes I get treated rudely as a pastor, to be honest with you. But I could take it, honestly, because love learns to bear up under all things. It could bear it. And we all have to work at learning to bear up under things. If we just bear up under it, if we just take it, if we just allow it to bounce off us a bit and to just put it aside and assume the best again, we don't have to work out all this history and all this pain and all this supposed struggle, but we could just keep moving forward in love for each other and with each other. We got to learn to forgive. We got to learn to put it off and just to say, it's okay. I can handle it. It's all right. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. So, like, there's this whole idea about love that it's willing to take the whole spectrum, good, bad, ugly, and for a long time, for really eternity, will stick with it and keep at it. Love it, because when we express love to people, the Bible really teaches us that we're expressing love to God. So whenever you're struggling with loving somebody, anybody ever have trouble loving anybody? Yeah. I do. There's some people that just rub me the wrong way. But when I deal with those people, what I try and think of is that by loving them, I'm showing love to God. And if I love God, God is no man's debtor. God will look after it. So when I sow out love, it's because I love God. Just like when I bring my tithes and bring them to church, whenever I bring my money and give to God, I don't look at the church as supplying my need. I don't look at anybody as supplying my need, but I look at God as being the one who supplies my need. And when I sow out love to people, I don't expect love in return from people. Well, I try not to, I'll be honest, right? Sometimes I get a little bit bent out of shape because I wish I could, you know, we all have that, right? But we're all working and developing to become better and stronger. We need to look to God as the one who returns love to us, because it's God that we really have to receive love from. Love never fails. And this is the love of God that never fails, right? Because in our own strength, in the fallen condition of man, we can't love never failing. But because of our new life in Jesus, and because Jesus dwells in us, and because God himself, and God is love, because love itself dwells in us, we can love never failing. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So this whole idea in this chapter is that we're developing in love. Next service that we have, I'm going to talk about how to develop in love, because it's a process, right? We grow up physically, right? Like my son Logan is 14. He's just about 6'3" now, but he's pretty, you know, wiry. And if you get a pretty strong wind, he'll end up in Kansas with, you know, our dog Jack, wondering where the Wizard of Oz is, right? Because he hasn't fully developed yet. He's grown, but he's not developed. A lot of us have grown because we walk with God for a while, but we need to develop. We need to develop and become the people that God's called us to be. And that development happens as we exercise ourselves in love, right? Not the body, but our love grows as we develop that. So, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, last week we talked about the fact that we can mature in love, right? We can grow up. We can do it. It's possible. That scripture in verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we have the ability to grow up. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we're all moving rhythmically, this is the scripture where it's talking about how God's given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints to grow in ministry until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. So there's this whole maturing process. No prolonged emphases among us, please. We will not tolerate babes in the woods, small children, who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. There's an expectancy that we will grow up. But many times, we as Christians will allow ourselves to stay immature. This is something I used to say to myself often. God made me the way I am for a reason. So why would I want to change that? And then I got married, and it started changing because the way I was living was selfish and self-centered. And then I had two kids, and that changed me again. And God's been changing me ever since, because there's this whole expectancy that sometimes we look at our personality and our quirks and we take that for being who we are. And it is who we were when we were like 10 or 11 or maybe 8, right? And we instead of growing and maturing and becoming adults in our life, we stay there. And a lot of times in Christian life, we just say, well, you know what? That's the sin that so easily besets me. And there are sins that you struggle with. But there's hope and strength in God to get past those things. There's hope in God. There is hope that you can live a better life closer to Him. You don't have to stay the way you are. There's hope. Do you believe in hope? Do you believe in love? It makes me want to sing. You know? It would be bad. So anyway. But like, we need to learn to walk in love. And then we need to learn to just trust love. I was watching NCIS the other day. L.A., it's like my favorite show, I think. And this one of the girls, she's a computer programmer, and they were doing this whole, I forget, but they were really, like, they were going through this heavy-duty training. And she was asking them, like, how do you respond the way you respond? And they said, well, trust your training. Trust your training. And so, like, she got in this situation where this guy had a gun to her head, and he was, like, they were trying to get her away from the guy, and she reached up, pulled the clip out of the gun really fast, and they disarmed the guy. And so, like, they said, well, how did you do that? She said, I trusted my training. And in our life as Christians, we got to learn to trust our training. But the only way we can do that is if we train in love, right? If we train ourselves in how to respond in every given situation, how to live life God's way. Evil, good. You know, there's good and evil in the world. Good is living life, God's will, God's way. Everything else is evil. Living life your will, your way, is not good. God has a plan, and He wants you to live it out. So what marks immaturity in our love walk? I think when our love is completely motivated by how people respond to our love, that marks immaturity. Like, my sons are 16 and 14, and like, they're grown up now. I expect quite a lot out of them. But when they were 2 and 3 years old, and they were like growing and developing and understanding life, I would pour love on them, and many times they would act selfishly in return. Well, that didn't motivate me or demotivate me to love them. It was just natural for me to love them. But there's many times in life that when people don't treat us the way we expect, we're demotivated to love them. We don't want to show love if they don't deserve our love. You know, they don't deserve it, so we're not going to give it out, right? Well, that's a mark of immaturity. Because as adults, if we look at it in the natural world, we're going to love our kids whether they return it or not. I think about this. I was watching TV the other day, or the news. Actually, Christine was watching and I was listening. And there was this lady on there who her son had just murdered her other son. I think it happened in Montreal or something last week. And she was fighting for her son to be let out of prison so that she could be at her other, he could be at her other son's funeral, whom he killed. Right? I've seen like mothers of serial killers on TV telling how much they love their kids. We don't love because of what we get in return as parents. We love because we love. Right? That makes sense. We love because we love. But so many times in our walk as people, we're immature because we only love when we get loved. When we live a life marked by getting and not giving, it's a sign of immaturity. When we can't forgive others, it's immature. When we make excuses for our immaturity, when we make excuses for like our selfishness, it's a sign of immaturity. There's a real benefit in spiritual growth, but we all know that time spent being a Christian, right, doesn't mean that you're a mature Christian. Is that true? Like, I mean, I know some people that have walked with the Lord for a lot of years, and they're not much different than they were when they started. And I know other people that have walked with the Lord for 2 or 3 years and have really dug in and tried to get to know God and understand God who are very mature. It's not in how many years, it's in how serious you take the idea of developing in the love of God. Just reminded me, this is totally off the topic, but I was laughing the other day because I was on Facebook and I got a friend request from Harold Hilberg. So I was like laughing because he's like 86 and he's still doing Facebook. So anyway, totally off topic. But if you're on Facebook, you might want to connect with him and just, you know, tell him everything that's going on in your life. So anyway, our salvation is not based on our works. It's not. It's a free gift of God. You can't earn your way into the love of God. But there is a responsibility once you know God to grow in God. If you're really going to experience the life-changing power of God in your life, if you're going to really notice a difference between your old life and your new life, it's by pouring love out. Right? When we come to Christ, we come to Him because we experience and we understand that He's got love to give us that we've never experienced before. And we're drawn to that. And one day, you know, I think most of us in the room have one day said, I want to commit my life to Jesus because I feel that love and I want to experience God in my life forever. I want to make a commitment to Him. But sometimes we do that and we're drawn to Him, but we need to realize that really the greatest way to experience the power of God and the love of God is we pour it out on others. There is an expectancy for us to grow. So we all, number two today, we all need to allow God to transplant us. I'm just going to start on this, and we're going to cut out here in about 10 minutes. The real root of our problems in our walk with God and in our spiritual maturity is found in the fact that much of what we do is rooted in selfishness. And when we're experiencing trouble growing up as Christians, we need to look at what we really want. Is it selfishness that's motivating us? Or is it a heart of love? So many people give their lives to Jesus and then just go on living the way that they've always lived. A life that is all about looking out for number one. That's what life without God is, because that's our nature. Instead of loving others When we live for number one as believers, if we look out for number one, we're never going to experience the life-changing power of God, as I already said. I know this predominantly. I see this when I counsel people for marriage. In marriage, sometimes it's just so easy to start building walls. It's so easy to start protecting your turf. It's so easy to not really live out the care and love for your spouse because you're so worried about getting for yourself and protecting what you have. These are some of the things that you hear or I hear, and I can tell that there's a problem in going wrong in a marriage. People start building defenses. They say, well, he doesn't even listen to me. Or she's not even concerned about my needs. Or I really don't feel love for this person anymore. Or, well, we were really young and we really didn't know what we wanted then. And I'm just not happy anymore. And I don't think that person is my soulmate. I missed it. You know, like, and I mean, this is a way we think so many times in marriage is it's about how I feel about it today. They've done some pretty serious studies. I don't have the surveys here, but I know of them. And I can look them up for you if you'd like. But they've done some research with couples that were ready to divorce because of irreconcilable differences. And they followed these couples into the future 10 years. And what they found is that couples that decided to stay together and work it through, 10 years later, those couples were happy and growing in their marriage. The couples that decided to split it up, 10 years later, most of those same couples were in the same situation again with a new person. There's like just being mature and getting past it and start not worrying about yourself will help you. But you got to get rid of the selfish root. If the root of your life is selfishness, then you'll never really grow as a Christian. You'll become a lonely person. So I want to read a bit out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and we'll see how far we get with it. It says this. This is from the Amplified Bible. May He, God, grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. It's a lot of words. It's up on the screen, right? So may Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. And may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. We are strengthened by God, right? God doesn't ask us to do what He doesn't empower us to do. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this without God, but God gives us what we need to do this. We're strengthened and reinforced in our inner man by His might, it says. In other translations, it says that we're strengthened in our inner man by His Spirit. It's the same Spirit that it talks about in Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, when Isaiah is prophesying about the six things that Jesus would be strengthened with. It talks about that He would be strengthened with a spirit of might. A spirit of might gives you the ability to do what you cannot do on your own. It's the power of God flowing through you to get the job done and to do what you could not do on your own. And it says Himself, that's the Holy Spirit, indwelling your innermost personality. We can actually have the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're believers, we do, dwelling in us and helping us. And may Christ, through your faith, actually dwell in your heart. That we need to participate in it through faith, that we need to activate our faith on it. This seems to say that it might not have happened yet, but that it is what God would want for you to experience in your life. To be rooted deeply in love, and founded securely on love. That's what God would want for you as you grow and mature in Him, and that He's given you the power to do it. To have your roots settled deeply in love and for you to be founded or have a foundation in love. Love needs to be what we're digging our roots into, and it needs to be the foundation on which we build our life. So many times, though, we're building our lives on our own selfish desires when we need our foundation to be in love. I mean, you could read and you could see Hollywood is blown over with this. But like, you could make a pretty looking marriage, Right? You could have two really pretty people marry each other and it looks pretty and it looks storybook and it looks wonderful. But if it's not founded in love, if it doesn't have a foundation of love and its roots going into love, it gets pretty ugly. As we, you know, every time you walk through the supermarket and you see the tabloids, you see it, right? It's just a mess, right? But we need to know that God has given us the ability to be rooted in love and have our foundation built on love. You could build a house that looks pretty, but if the foundation is wrong, then it's never going to be last the way it should last. It's never really going to be what it should be. It goes on to say in Ephesians 3:18, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and the length and the height of it? If you get rooted in the love of God, then you will have the power to lay hold on the love of God and to experience the fullness of that love and even understand more clearly what that love means to you. In order for you to really experience God's love fully, you have to love. You have to walk in love. You have to move out in love. The more you choose to live God's way and not your selfish way, the more you'll begin to see the great love God has for you and for the people that you struggle to love. It's like, you know, if you drive past a forest, right, it looks like it could be big, right? But if you get out of your car and you walk into that forest and you start walking and walking and walking, you'll experience how big that forest really is. And for us to really experience the love of God, we need to get out of our cars and really start walking in the love of God to see and understand really how big that love is. And then it goes on to say in 3:19 that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of God or the love of Christ, which far surpasses just knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God. That you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. So the idea is sometimes we come to church, right, and we take notes. And some people have books full of notes, more notes. And we build up all this knowledge and we have this understanding in our mind of what it is, but we don't really experience it. But what God said is He wants to take you past just knowledge of the love of God into experiencing the love of God and walking in it and feeling the practical results of the love of God. How many of you have ever, you know, tried to have you have a friend and you were friends for a while and it was good in the beginning, and then as time went on you tried to stay connected to the person and it just became harder and harder and harder, and finally you just gave up? Anybody? I think we all do. I think we all have those kind of relationships. Well, what this verse is really telling us is that God wants us to not only have a theory about love, that if we love people that they'll connect to Him and know Him and love Him and pour out the love of God, that we wouldn't only know that, but that we would experience it in our life. That we would actually come to know it and experience it in our life. I have this friend, since we were kids, we were friends. Since we were 14, we've been friends. There was a time in his life, we grew up in church here together. We sat here. I remember when he gave his heart to the Lord here. And he served God, went to Bible school for a while. You know, and he walked away from God. And it hurt our relationship because our relationship was really built to a large part on God and our relationship with God. And for 18 years, he wandered out there in sin and doing his own thing and carrying on and acting like a crazy person. And you know, like I really felt to love him and to serve him. And it was about, I think, 8 or 10 years ago now that he called me one morning and he said, "Ralph, I gave my life to Jesus. I came back." And to me, like I'm still talking about it 8 years later. It was an amazing experience because it showed me that if you pour out the love of God and you keep pouring out the love of God to people, that one day you're going to experience that it makes a difference. that it's not just a theory. It's not just something that we talk about and hope it works, but it actually works. That God draws people into His own love through us. That we can experience the love of God, its height, its depth, its the whole deal, we can experience it. And then it goes on, and we're going to close with this last verse. It says, now to Him who by, in consequence of, the action of His power that is at work within us, is able to carry out His purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest dreams, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, we just ask You today that You would help us, Lord, as we walk with You to do it well. Lord, we just ask You, Lord, that we would dig in, Lord, and that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us, Lord, so that we could walk in the love that You've called us to walk in. Lord, help us to be strong in that. Help us to, Lord, to live big in that. Lord, remind us by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we should walk in love. Lord, even as we go home this week, Lord, I pray that You would help each of us, Lord, to develop in that in our homes. Lord, that even this week in our homes, we would practice the love of God. Lord, that when somebody hurts us, that we would return love to them. Lord, when somebody is unkind, that we would return kindness. Lord, when things aren't going right, Lord, that we would just show love, Lord, to the people around us. Lord, that in our homes, in our places where we share life with a family, Lord, I pray that we would practice Your love this week. Lord, remind us. Lord, challenge us. Lord, help us, we pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.